Well, good morning, Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. If I haven't had the privilege of introducing myself, I'm Pastor Eric, campus pastor here, and I worked up a sweat worshiping. I don't know about you, so I'm unashamedly, unapologetically say I'm sweaty. So we're going to worship God. We're going to continue to worship Him by reading His Word today, by learning what we can glean from the Word and then how we apply it to our lives. We are in the fourth week of our series titled The Master's Plan. We're going to wrap up the month by wrapping up this series. And how many of you have been enjoying this series so far? Anybody? We do still have some of the books available. This is an old edition of The Master Plan of Evangelism, but if you want to get the book, it's a great book. Even though we're wrapping up the series, great book. It's challenged me. It's brought some new things to my attention, reminded me these last several weeks. And we're going to jump in today covering the last two chapters of the book, chapters 7 and 8, as a guide. We're pulling some things from the book. There's some quotes from the book. But ultimately, it's the Bible is why we're here. We're going to dissect the Bible, talk about the Bible and the Word of God. This just helps us draw some things out and how they apply to us. With that, we launch each week out of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And we've been launching out of this each and every week. And going back to the very first week of this series, we decided to make sure we talked about this passage each and every week, because studies show that over half of evangelical Christians, that's Christians who are going to church consistently, they did not know what the Great Commission was or where to find it. So we want to make sure you know what the Great Commission is. So from this point on, if anybody ever asks, what's the Great Commission? You can say it's Matthew 28. Maybe you don't have it memorized verbatim. It'd be a good one to memorize. But that these last couple verses in the Great Commission are what we've been reading each and every week. That Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says he's been given all authority. He gives us that authority. He says to go to all nations. That's all people groups, all different types of demographics. It's his word and his gospel is meant for all people across the globe. Every single person that lives on the face of the earth, God wants to reach them. He wants them to know him. And baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you haven't noticed, we have a baptismal set up today in the auditorium. We're going to see people take their next step of being water baptized today. We can give them a hand. And what they're doing is they're identifying, just as it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, identifying that they now belong to Jesus. They're off limits to the world. They belong to Jesus. They're a follower of Jesus. They belong to him. It's like when you get married. It's like the ring. I'm showing my ring of like, I'm married. I'm off limits to everybody else. My wife's got me. All right? When you get baptized, you're saying, the ring is like, the baptism is a symbolic, outward symbolism of, I belong to Jesus now. World, you can't have me. All the other things of this world can't have me because I belong to Jesus now. We celebrate people getting baptized, taking their next step, learning to obey all the commands that Jesus has given us. And how many of you know it's a lot better to do life with other people? We all experience COVID, right? Everyone, except for some babies in the room. But we all experienced the isolation, the loneliness, trying to do life by yourself. And what happened? It was debilitating. It was caused depression, loneliness. There's so many negative side effects we're still seeing in culture and society from being alone. The point of this is when you do stuff with people, it's so much better. Anybody ever exercise or try to exercise? Like one time you did? Like I'm not looking at anybody. You know, I work out a lot better when I go with somebody. When I got to meet someone at the gym at 5:45, I'm not going on my own. But if I'm meeting somebody, you're much more likely to show up, right? Whenever there's somebody you're doing things with, you're reading a devotional plan in the Bible together. Each and every week, each and every day, it's like you're checking and helping to encourage one another along. Same thing in Christendom. And as a follower of Jesus, when we do it together, it's not for the sake of just holding each other accountable. You better be doing your plan. You better be working out. You better... It's meant to like encourage and motivate each other to do the things that we know are best for us. Like exercising, we all know is what's best for us, right? Or being physically active. Maybe you don't go to the gym, but being physically active, working and moving our bodies, When we do it together, we're so much better off. And there's so many statistics and studies of people who work out. They get like, they work out three times as long as they do when they work out by themselves, or they're 75% more likely to just show up. And there's all these statistics of just doing things together within the church. The same principles apply. When we get to worship together, when we read the Bible together, when we're in small group together, when we serve together, it's so much more enjoyable than just doing it on our own. So Jesus' master plan, that's what this whole series is about. Jesus' plan is accomplished. Today's two points, under supervision and through multiplication. Right from chapter 7 and 8 from the book, under supervision and through multiplication. And before I jump in and go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for this day. We get to celebrate, to worship you, to make your name great. Father, I pray that everything I shared, everything we do today would bring you honor and glory and praise. God, that your kingdom would expand, your church would be strengthened. And Father, I pray for your word right now. Your spirit would speak to each and every person in this room. God, let it be your heart, your spirit, your words, not mine. Help me get out of the way. Father, may I just be a conduit for you so that everyone hears your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So supervision. Any of you have a supervisor at work? A couple of you. Wow. The rest of you just work by yourself? Is that how most of you work for yourselves? Okay. That's good for those listening online. But a lot of times you've had a supervisor, you had a boss at some point. Most of the time, I don't know about you, supervision sounds like a negative thing initially, because there's bad supervisors, there's bad bosses, but there's also good supervisors and good bosses. And when you have a bad supervisor, it's like they're always putting demands on you, they're always expecting so much out of you, you're never seeing them around, but they're putting all this. But the good side is, when you have a good supervisor, a good boss, they're there to help you, to support you, to encourage you, to train you, to make sure you have what you need. Jesus is the ultimate supervisor. He's the best supervisor. He's everywhere. He's always watching. He's always helping. He's always equipping. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He didn't just leave us to figure it out, right? The good supervision is what we're talking about today. And supervision within the church is healthy, is good for us as followers of Jesus. One example, Luke 10. This is a time where Jesus is training his disciples, right? He's walking around 3 years. He's with these guys. He sends out his disciples to go do ministry. See, the goal of supervision isn't so Jesus could control them, make sure they do everything right, and you got to do all this stuff. His goal is actually to release them. Because Jesus knew he was leaving earth, and they were going to be left with whatever he taught them, and as he gave them his Holy Spirit. But he sent them out, and he asked them to come back and give a report. It says they returned, the 72 disciples returned and joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." They joyfully report. But I thought, what would have happened if they didn't come back? What if the disciples, now picture this, the disciples, they've been with Jesus for a while. He sends them out and says, "Hey, go do this ministry." And they go and they're seeing demons cast out of people. They're seeing healings. They're seeing people begin a relationship with God. And they say, "Man, things are going so good. I don't want to stop and go back to Jesus. Why don't we just keep going with what we're doing?" What would have happened? They wouldn't have been able to come back, one, to share, joyfully share and report to the others. And I imagine some of them probably didn't have maybe as amazing stories as other ones, but together they shared in the joy of what God was doing through them. That's why one of the reasons we gather is we can joyfully share and participate in what God is doing together. Maybe your life right now, there's not a whole lot of great things happening, but look, there's people taking their next step of being water baptized. Together we share in joy. Together we report on what God is doing. In case there's seasons of life, I get it, that are kind of down, but you can be lifted up by others around you, being in the right place. If they didn't come back to report to Jesus, they wouldn't have gotten further instruction and teaching, as we see in verse 21. It says, at that same time, so they're all reporting about what the good things that are happening, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. How many of you want to bring joy to Jesus? This is a way we do it. He says, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." Jesus sent them out to have them come back and joyfully report. It brought Jesus joy, But then he also gave them instruction. Remember, he says, now, don't rejoice that the demons obey, but that your names are written in the book of heaven. He gave them instruction. Don't get too prideful in thinking that it's all about you. That's what often happens when we go, don't come back and we're not under authority or under supervision. Jesus had a plan and a strategy. It was to supervise them with the intent to release them, to reproduce them into others. Like, think about if they had not obeyed, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be able to have the same things we have if the disciples failed to simply walk in obedience to Jesus. The goal of Jesus' plan was releasing them, not controlling them, to delegate his authority to them so that they could delegate authority to others. In the book here of Master Plan Evangelism, it says, after the disciples were sent out to work, they were expected to share their experiences with the group. You know, when it comes to connection group, I have my group Saturday morning. I mention it pretty often. Sometimes you need the group, and sometimes the group needs you. Sometimes your life is going so well, you're like, I don't really need group. Maybe somebody in that group needs to hear something from you. Group isn't just a time where we get together and we receive, but we can contribute. We can share a different perspective. We can encourage one another. We can challenge one another at times when we need to be challenged. We can help each other take our next step with God. That's really what pastoral care, that's what being in a group does when we're doing it together. Being in a group. You can still get in a group if you want to jump into one. We have them available. You can reach out, find a way to get into a connection group because we're meant to share and do life together. And Jesus had just one objective, to send them out, that they would come back, that they would do it together. He never sent them out by themselves either. He sent them two by two. He sent them in groups. He sent them together to work and train together. But he would rebuke them. He'd correct them when they failed to have faith. That the disciples needed constant and continual supervision, training, on-the-job training. Any of you have on-the-job training or continuing education for your work or your school? Most companies, they have on-the-job training, continual education, recertifications. In the church, it's no different. We need continued education, continued on-the-job training and following up as we follow Jesus. But it starts with being under authority, being under supervision. Again, it can have a negative connotation, but in the best possible way, the most fruit can happen, the most effectiveness, the most productivity can happen when we're under the right authority. I believe you can only have authority to the extent that you're under authority. You can only have authority to the extent that you're under authority. Many of you, I believe, have the right heart, the right desires. You want to do the right things. You have these great goals. You just need some help along the way to help you get there. We all have these goals in mind, but wouldn't it be nice if we had somebody that could help us along? Like, I got some weight goals and some exercise goals. My wife is a former personal trainer. She can help me get those goals if I let her, right? There's a key point in there, phrase. But there's people that can help you along the way. Maybe a man or a woman in your small group or in this room right now, people that can help you achieve the spiritual goals, the life goals that you have that bring God honor and glory. There's people that walk alongside you to get there. We're not meant to do this all alone. Because we've not been called to just get by and hold the fort. But isn't that sometimes what it feels like? I'm just trying to get by. I'm just trying to get through the week. I'm just trying to get to the end of the month. I'm just trying to get through the season. I'm just trying to... That's not what you were created to do. You're not created to just make it through and survive, but you're meant to thrive and live a life of joy, of fulfillment that overflows out onto other people. That's what we as followers of Jesus were actually created to do. But it takes a people and people coming alongside of us to help us do that. See, Jesus, he rejoiced in their success, but nothing less than world conquest was his goal. Jesus intended to take over the world. He still does. His plan hasn't changed. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the evangelization of the world. But how many times do we look at the evil in the world, and it's evil. There's a lot of horrible things happening in the world. But we get so focused on that instead of realizing the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus' church. In the end, they will not win, but Jesus' church will rise victorious. That's really why we exist, to take over the world. It's not just to add a little Jesus to our life. It's to add Jesus to the world. Supervision provides these four things: correction, direction, protection, and inspection. You can remember the shuns. Supervision, correction, direction, protection. The correction that Jesus, he corrected his disciples. Correction is a good thing. It's okay to be doing something slightly wrong and get some correction. If you're doing something really wrong, you definitely need correction. Correction's a good thing, but we've been told and taught so much to reject correction. Like you're a failure if you're doing something wrong. No, fail forward. Just learn from it and allow correction to come. There's direction. Jesus gave them the next steps. He said, hey, you're doing all right. Here's a little correction. Now keep doing it this way. Remember that your joy comes because not the demons, but because your name's in heaven. Remember, there's direction he gives. There's protection. The best supervision is when you know you're protected. That if you do make a mistake, there's a covering. There's a protection for you. There's mercy. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's a protection that comes when we walk under supervision. And there's inspection. Many times we don't want to be inspected. But you know what the greatest and most, the deepest kind of love there is when somebody knows you completely, in and out, and they still love you all the same. And they want what's best for you. That's God's love. He says, look, I know you're messed up. I know you got all these problems. I know what you're thinking. It's okay. I still love you. Let me inspect you so that I can give you correction, direction, protection. That's godly supervision. One of my favorite parts of the Bible I read regarding this is actually found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Probably should have marked it first, but let's get there. Acts chapter 20. This is the Apostle Paul. He's actually talking. He's leaving a town. He's going off to another town. And Paul gives this, and I want you to catch the heart of this. It's not about the details, but the heart of this. He says, I know false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up, distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you, night and day, and my many tears for you. Paul was saying he was supervising. He was watching over the flock, the church, the people there. He says, for 3 years, I watched over you constantly. I wept for you. I prayed for you. That's godly supervision. And the heart of it isn't be under my authority, do what I say. It's I care so deeply about you. I want what's best for you. Walk with me and follow and watch over the flock. Guard the word of God. That's the heart of godly supervision. So Jesus' master plan was to change the world under supervision and through multiplication. Multiplication. That multiplication started way back in God's original intent in Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of the Bible. Remember, world takeover is the plan. It was always God's plan from the beginning. When God talked to Adam and Eve, he said, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. For the earth, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. God's original intended purpose was for us to rule over the world and to be fruitful and multiply. To multiply. Multiplication cannot happen by yourself. That's why I said, you cannot be a fruitful Christian and not be a part of a church or a body of people. Because by yourself, you cannot produce fruit. By yourself, you cannot multiply. You can't reproduce fruit online. You can produce a lot of bad fruit online, actually. There's a lot of that going around on social media, right? But you can be fruitful and multiply with one another. That you need one another to grow and to be fruitful. The entire evangelistic strategy, a quote from the book, this was the way his church was to win. Through the dedicated lives of those who know the Savior so well that his spirit and method constrained them to tell others. As simple as it may seem, this was the way the gospel would conquer. He had no other plan. Jesus had no other plan than to train 12 men, train 72 disciples, to send them out, and then he's going to leave and leave his spirit with them. But his plan fell upon these people who lived their lives, dedicated their lives so well that they would go tell others about it. That's how world conquest would happen. The same applies to us, to the effectiveness of us reaching the world that is dependent on us dedicating our lives to the Lord's work, to know the Savior so well, to allow His Spirit to be upon us, to go and share the gospel with others. Now, there's several ways to do it. It's not saying everyone goes on the corner and preaches or berate people with it, but live our lives as a demonstration. Like last Sunday, be a demonstration more than an explanation. Live your life as a gospel. More than winning it. I've never had somebody pray a prayer of salvation with me by arguing theology with them, by arguing doctrine with them. You know how I have done it? Is by just loving them, caring for them, finding out where they are, sharing my story of what Jesus has done in my life. And then they always want to join and be a part of what Jesus, not always, sometimes they don't. But most of the time they say, I want that. I want joy in my life. I want lightness that you have. I want that the purpose and the value of being a follower of Jesus. The master's plan, Jesus' plan, could only succeed to the extent of his disciples living it out. He prayed this prayer in John 17. It's a long prayer, took a portion of it. Jesus prayed for multiplication. Jesus had the bigger picture than just the here and now in this life. But he says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus in God, God is Jesus. Jesus is God. They are one. He says, I want the future followers, the future disciples, the future believers in me to be as one as you and I are one. You know what that is? That's perfect unity, perfect oneness. You know what turns the world away the most? Division. Many of you probably had experience like I had it growing up. I saw Christians fighting Christians. It turned me away from the church. And unfortunately, it's a reality that happens still today that churches and Christians fight one another. Instead of us combining our resources, combining our efforts and saying, we're all on the same team. It's all about making Jesus' name great. But we can have that ability, even within our church, and we partner with other churches to do outreach and to get together, to worship together, that unity is what attracts people. Unity commands a blessing by God. That unity is what makes people want to be more involved. And you're in the right place. If you say, I want to be more involved, I want to learn what it means to be in unity and what it means to multiply, unity is what leads to multiplication. Oneness, when we're focused on the right things and not the wrong things, God commands a blessing and multiplication happens. More people will come to Christ. Jesus prayed that through us, the world would know who he is. Well, who are we and what does God provide? God provides life, joy, freedom. We actually have a thing coming up in a couple weeks called Victory and Freedom. It's a Friday night and an all-day Saturday. If you want to experience more victory and freedom in your life, get signed up to go to Victory and Freedom. There's men and women separately at the campuses on Saturday. This will be a time for you to experience and know the joy of the Lord, to experience victory over your past, to really deal with some issues that maybe you've been dealing with for decades, to walk in freedom so that you can demonstrate God to other people. That's really the whole goal. It'll help you, but ultimately it'll help bring glory to God as other people see God in you. The Victory and Freedom, $25. Get signed up. Spots are limited. We do cut it off. So if you know you can make it October 18 and 19, please don't delay. Get signed up. We see multiplication throughout the Bible. Multiplication is very important. Actually, in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is the first 30 plus years of the church. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, through the early church. And I'm just going to read through several of these verses. Acts 6, 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The Jewish priests ended up following the Jesus in the way. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built upon, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Speaking about the church, the fear of God grew. Acts 12, 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 16, 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. They increased in numbers daily. Acts 19, 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Acts 28, 31, the very last verse in the book of Acts, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Throughout the entire church history in the first 30 plus years, we see in the book of Acts, the word of God is multiplied. The church is multiplied. Disciples are multiplied. God's desire is to increase and multiply his church. Meeting the status quo isn't the goal. The goal is world takeover, world conquest. And he's not saying to go take down the political things. He's saying take over the world and the spiritual things. We can pray for the politics. We can pray for people. We can pray for what's happening. But ultimately it comes down to we're going to take over the world through one person at a time, one disciple at a time, one family at a time, one invite at a time. That Jesus' goal is to reach and take over the world. But it's not through programs and events. It's through people. It's through men and women who say yes to Jesus. No matter how difficult it gets, no matter what price there is to pay, it's saying yes. And that's what we get to be a part of, is seeing his word and his church multiply. There's four things I'm going to point out that we can do. Practical steps. We can receive from somebody. We can receive input. We can receive a perspective. We can receive, even if you've been doing this Jesus thing for 40, 50 years, there's always more to receive, right? We can receive from God. We can receive from one another. We respond to whatever we receive. So something is shared with you. Every Sunday, the word of God is shared, and there's something you can receive and respond to. Respond to an action. Respond to doing something. Respond in some way. Then we report back. That's in your connection group or on your team when you serve on a team here. You can report and share it with others. If you don't have someone to share it with somebody on Sunday. Get to a group and you can share and report what God has done this week. Then we reproduce. We multiply ourselves into others. One of the best verses that shows us so clearly is 2 Timothy 1 and 2. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and to others who will then be able to teach others also." So there's Paul to Timothy to others who are going to teach and invest into others as well. Four generations shown here. This is the way Jesus had planned it to be. That it wouldn't stop with us. That wouldn't just stop with us consuming everything that God has, but we would be giving it away so that they would give it away to others. You know, the reality is we reproduce who we are, not just what we say. Anybody have kids? Why do they do what I do and not what I say, right? I tell people all the time, the best parenting advice I ever received, be the person you want your kids to be. Be the person you want your kids to be, because they're going to copy you, your behavior, more than just what you say. Now, sometimes they disobey and they don't do what you say, but be the person you want your parents to be. Character matters. Integrity matters. Honesty matters. Being a follower of Jesus, things of God. Tell your kids, listen and obey, but you're not doing it. They're going to follow your behavior. When it comes to discipleship and being a follower of Jesus, many times people have this issue of, are we friends? Are you my pastor? Are you? And this goes for everybody. I value friendship. I want to be friends, but I value your discipleship more. Sometimes we're too nice and we don't tell each other the thing we need to hear because we're afraid somebody, you're going to be upset. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to tell you you got spinach in your teeth. Like, right? Unloving would be like, I'm not saying anything. I'm just going to let them walk around and look silly. Love would be, hey, you got something. You got your tags hanging out of your shirt. You know, helping people is the best, is the most loving thing you can do. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult or uncomfortable. But say, hey, the way you're talking about your wife, that's not good. That's not okay. Hey, are you're going out drinking on Saturday night, not coming to church on Sunday? Like, love somebody enough to tell them the truth. Love someone enough to invite them into a deeper relationship with Jesus And in return, your friendship should be strengthened as well. The principle of multiplication and the goal of it is to make fruit, to be fruitful. What is needed, this is a quote from the book, what is needed is not better methods, but better men and women who know their Redeemer from personal experience and can pass on to others. To know our Redeemer, to know Jesus, the one who's redeemed us, to know God the Father, to know and allow the Holy Spirit to operate through us is the best thing we can do for anybody else. It's not creating a new evangelistic strategy. We're going to do this big event and we're going to reach thousands of people. It's simply us, men and women, saying yes to following Jesus in a greater way. There's a picture of Billy Graham. How many of you know Billy Graham or have heard of him? Most of you probably have heard of him. A great man known as an evangelist of his time, preached to estimated over 200 million people in 185 countries. And this was before like social media was a big deal. So these are like actual present. He was present, had physical people in front of him, over 200 million people. And he was asked in an interview, he said, what would you have done differently? Or if you didn't have this big evangelistic ministry, what would you do? And he thought about it, and it's recorded a couple different times, a couple different places. He said, well, I'd probably start with, instead of doing what he did, he said, I'd probably take about 8 to 10 or 12 guys, meet with them once a week, invest in them, pay the price. He goes, and train them so that they could then train 8 to 10 or 12 other guys and just do what Jesus did. Because Jesus set the pattern. Whenever crowds came together, I think there's a quote of him saying, whenever the crowds got together, not much good really happened. It's only when the small groups of people got together that things really started to happen. Ministry really started to happen. Transformed lives really began to happen. The crowds, Jesus really didn't like the big crowds. There was time for teaching, I believe, as such as we have right now. But this isn't the goal. The goal is for us to be doing life together, to be sent out from this building, which the building's not the church, you're the church, so you can have church every single day of the week, but we gather together to hear the word of God and then be sent out from here to go and make disciples into the world. Winning the world is not done by a program or event, but it's done by a someone, each and every one of us. That's why on your seats around you, there's this invite for Crushed, our next series starting next week. You can actually take your phone out right now if you want to. Take a picture of it and send it to somebody. You could take a picture of the screen and text this to somebody. Because I know the reality is most people say, I'm not handing these cards out on a regular basis. But you could take a picture and you could text it to somebody, inviting them to come next week. Why? Why does it matter that we would invite others? Well, the reality is, you know, last week I mentioned go to the grocery stores, go to the gas stations, share your story, tell people about Jesus, pray with them in Sam's Club. I want you to do that, but maybe a step could be, what if you just send an invite to somebody to come to church? Well, they get to be here and they get to hear the word, they get to worship, they get to experience what we get to experience week in and week out. You know, the reality is most of the people I talk to outside the church and in the church is the world is crushing people. The weight of the political season we're in, the weight of the economy, the weight of family situations, there's so many sicknesses and cancer and people in the hospital. That's weight that's crushing people. And we were never meant to live crushed lives, but to live in freedom, to live in hope, to live with purpose. So if you know, it doesn't even matter if they're going through a rough season, you know that or not, send the invite to as many people as you can. They say, I live on the other side of town. We have four campuses. If they live anywhere in the greater Pittsburgh area, they could probably make it to one of our campuses. They can watch online. They can listen online. Don't hold back inviting people and saying, hey, we're doing this new series. And what we're doing is going through characters in the Bible who their life was falling apart and God helped them get through to the other side. That we're reading about their stories now, thousands of years later, because God helped them get free from the weight of the world. You know, the vision for our church is not to reach the multitudes, but to disciple the few until the multitudes are reached. It's my vision, my vernacular. I don't want thousands of people coming and just being surfacey Christians, but I want people who know what their Redeemer, who know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior, the forgiver of their past, and then they're sent out to go make a difference in other people's lives. You want to experience spiritual things? Go offer to pray for somebody. Offer to just sit with somebody, have coffee, and learn what's going on in their life, and then pray for them. share with them the Bible, read to them the Bible, pray with them, invite them to church. I'm going to read to you the last chapter of this book. And before I do, actually, those who are getting baptized or baptizing, you can be released to get changed if you need to do that. We're going to be baptizing people here in about 10, 15 minutes. You can be released if you need to get changed. Worship team, you guys can come on up as well. But I want to read to you out of the very end of the book in the epilogue. The world is desperately seeking someone to follow. That they will follow someone is certain. But will that person be one who knows the way of Christ? Or will he or she be one like themselves, leading them only into greater darkness? This is the decisive question of our plan of life. The relevance of all that we do waits on its verdict. And in turn, the destiny of the multitudes hangs in the balance. The weight of the world, the weight of what people are feeling and experiencing in their life, the weight of, are they going to spend eternity in hell or in heaven? Separated from God or with God? Really does depend a lot on what we do. We don't save anybody, but God uses us to share him with others so that they might see and know him. Just as Jesus prayed in John 17, he says, that they would go and be such in unity and oneness that the world would know me. Nobody comes to the Father unless he draws them to himself. And nobody's going to come be drawn to him unless we go and be sent out. Maybe your next step is simply to text somebody and invite to come to church next week and say, I'll sit with you. Maybe it's to text a prayer to somebody. I love just texting prayers to people. And what a difference it makes. So much of the world and so many people are going through such dark times. Maybe you're going through a rough season right now. Maybe you're going through a tough time right now. God knows what's going on in your life. He sees and he cares. You're not alone. If you've been feeling alone, isolated, like nobody sees, nobody cares, where's God even at? Maybe you're angry at God for some reason. I'm inviting you to take a step of beginning a relationship with God, or maybe you need to rekindle that relationship that is lost. The weight of the world and everything that's happening with this lost and dying world, a lot of it falls on us and what we choose to do. Would you please stand to your feet? I want to pray for you. And Jared's going to come up and give us some more direction. If you simply say, I want to be sent out from here. I want to be commissioned. I want to pray a blessing on you. I want to pray for impartation of the Holy Spirit to be upon you, because it's a work of the Holy Spirit through us that makes the greatest difference and impact. I simply ask you to open your hands. You can lift your hands just as a sign of, God, I need more of you. That's all you're saying. I need more of you. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person right now who's open and desiring more of you. God, we need you. God, not to win arguments, not to battle in apologetics and doctrine and theology, even though we know that stuff's important. But God, that's not the goal. But the goal is to love people into your kingdom, to welcome them, to speak truth in love. God, I pray for an impartation of your Spirit, God. Your Spirit would be deposited in us, that we'd receive from you, God, more of you and less of us. God, send us out. I commission every single person here to be sent out as a disciple of Jesus. As we grow in what that means to be a disciple, as we look to disciple others, Father, send us with your Holy Spirit, your grace, your mercy, your power. God, your authority, as we are under authority, we're under supervision. God, multiply us so that as many people as possible would begin a relationship with you and become fully devoted followers. Father, we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray right now in this room, this posture of prayer, if there is anybody here right now that you know you need to make a decision to begin to follow God. Maybe you've been in church before. Maybe you've kind of tried and you've walked away and you know, I need to get back on track with God. He's welcoming you right now. You can make that decision where he becomes the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I ask you just to slip up your hand right where you are. If you say, I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past, the leader to my future. Amen. I see those hands. You want to be forgiven of everything you've ever done and that Jesus now becomes the Lord of your life. Keep those hands up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand raised, every decision being made. God, every heart that you are working on. God, I pray that they would know how much you know them, you see them, you care about them. God, that you love them so much that you want to help them become all that you've purposed them to be. God, not that their purpose and the dreams of this world, but the purpose you have for them in the kingdom of heaven. God, that you came and died on the cross for their sins. God, I pray they confess their sins to you, that you'd forgive them of their sins. And God, they now choose to follow you as Lord of their life. Father, I pray they'd stay the course. They wouldn't get distracted with the things of this world, but they'd stay the course, focused on you, growing as a disciple of yours. Father, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Can you give God a hand? He is so, so good. You can be seated. Jared, you're